morning I want to read to you from Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start at verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That same day, that is the day of the resurrection, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Okay? And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." Can you imagine being in Jerusalem at that time? There would be only one topic of conversation. "What things?" Jesus asked. You kind of love it, don't you, the way Jesus is playful here? "What things? What are you talking about?" So great. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Boy, they have remarkable clarity, don't they? Remarkable clarity at what had happened. Verse 21 then, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." And this all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." Wouldn't you love to know tone on that? What was his tone? How did he say that? "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, I love this story for so many reasons. Not the least of which is Jesus plays along in this hiddenness. He's explaining the events that had taken place, probably the greatest Old Testament class that has ever happened. It would have been fun to be a part of that. But at the center of this little story is this phrase, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah come to rescue Israel." We had hoped. We had hoped. Now, in preaching class, they told us, when we were learning to preach, they told us to always talk about grammar as much as possible. No, they did not actually do that. This phrase, "we had hoped," Jen Aiton tells me, our resident English teacher, tells me is past perfect tense. Past perfect tense. That is something completed or finished in the past. We had hoped, but we hope no longer. We had hoped, but we have stopped hoping. We had hoped, but now we've quit, we've given up. You see how important the verb tense is. We had hoped, but we've lost all hope now. We don't hope anymore. This was the situation of the travelers. And at the core of every Jewish person of this time was the hope that the Roman oppressors, those violent, evil men, would be removed, that God would come and set things right, that there would be peace and justice. The nation would be restored to God. There'd be forgiveness for past failures and a new era of shalom. We had hoped. They had specific hopes related to their situation in life. And don't we all have hopes that are not so disconnected from these travelers? Don't we all have hopes? We long for peace in our context. We long for meaning in life. We wonder about the perplexities that we face. And maybe we imagine that life would be a little bit simpler than it has turned out to be. I don't know too many people who near the end of their life say, "Yeah, this was easier and simpler than I thought it was going to be." That just doesn't seem to be the human experience. And we struggle to know what to do with wrongs that have been done to us and feelings of guilt for ways that we've behaved, wrongs done to us, feelings of shame, and we hoped that these things could be dealt with once and for all. And we wonder about the big questions of our world. Why does evil exist? Is there justice for the little problems and the big problems? Think of Israel and Gaza, Ukraine and Russia, Syria, and we could go on endlessly naming troubled spots in our world. And if you add up all of human history, those are just the current ones, but if you add all of human history, well, we've got something that's a little overwhelming. And perhaps when we were younger, maybe more idealistic, we had hoped that maybe evil and violence would be confronted, brought down. But what does justice look like in our world today? We had hoped. Then you get to questions of human existence. Is there a purpose behind any or all of these things? And if there is a God, what is he like? These are the questions of human existence that so many ask. We had hoped that this would all make sense to us, and we're often disappointed. And then life happens. We're even more disappointed. So these ancient travelers are not so far removed from us. Hopes for a simpler, better life, one that made sense. And just when they thought maybe this prophet Jesus could be the one, he was gone. And that was the end of it. So life inflicts its share of hardships on us. As the Princess Bride philosopher says, anyone who tells you different is selling something. And we might find ourselves saying, I had hoped. I had hoped. I had hoped for resolution in this relationship or that relationship. I had hoped that my life wouldn't be shaped by this particular unfortunate event. I had hoped that there would be meaning and purpose for me. You see, there are universal hopes that all humans long for, and this is what the travelers express in their way, in their time. We had hoped, past perfect. We had hoped, but we no longer hope. And Jesus explains to them a better understanding of the Messiah. Strange that Luke chooses not to include his explanation. It might have been lengthy, I don't know. He chooses not to include it in the text. But Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, gives us an explanation of the death and especially the resurrection of Jesus. And I would suggest to you that Paul's explanation of the resurrection provides answers for many of these basic universal hopes and longings. Let's pray, and then we'll read 1 Corinthians 15 together. Father, we come to these passages needing you to enlighten our hearts and minds, to draw us in, and to show us the beautiful meaning of them. So Lord, encourage us, challenge us through your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, friends, there's a lot in this passage, and what I'm going to offer you, just by way of scratching the surface on the depth and beauty of the gospel, I'm going to offer you three things that the resurrection means from this passage this morning, okay? Three things. There'll be no poem at the end, though, okay? Three things. First of all, the resurrection is God's vindication of Jesus. Right off the top of this passage, we have this simple statement, but God has raised Jesus. But God has raised Jesus. It's in response to some who doubted. The resurrection is God's work. Okay? Some were doubting that Jesus had been raised, but Paul comes along and he makes this simple statement, God has raised Jesus. And the resurrection then is God's work. It's something that he did. He saw the crucifixion of an innocent man, and he raised him. We could call it a vindication of Jesus. It was God saying, this is not just another man, not just another in a long line of Roman crucifixions. This is not just another man caught in the hands of an angry mob, and certainly not just another man dying for his crimes. The resurrection of Jesus is God's full endorsement of everything he said and everything he did. It's an affirmation. Now, we happen to be in an election cycle again, and what we find is elections often come with endorsements. Celebrities, retired politicians, even the children of politicians are making statements endorsing their candidates. Now, the strength of these endorsements depend on two things. First of all, the significance of the person, and then the strength of the endorsement. So the significance of the person. If a person of poor reputation or no consequence endorses a candidate, it doesn't hold a lot of weight, right? It's the significance of the person that carries weight. But also the strength of the endorsement. A weighty person saying, I think this person would do an okay job, right? That's not a great endorsement. So it's the significance of the person and the strength of the endorsement. Coming back to Jesus, what we have in the resurrection is the full weight of the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has given to Jesus the strongest possible affirmation, raising him from the dead. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is God's affirmation that there is one man, Jesus, who is above all others. It's God's statement, this is my man. Okay? And this means, I think, first of all, that everything that Jesus said and did, everything he taught us, was true and reliable. You can count on his words. You can build your life on his wisdom. He's the truth, the life, and the way. And God has said to him, said to us, listen to him. Listen to him. Now, in the world of human longings, don't we find ourselves sometimes in perplexity saying, where's the wisdom for my situation? What am I to do in this difficulty? And the resurrection tells us that the words of Jesus can be trusted to give you what you need. They are a rudder for life. And how are we to look at difficult circumstances then? We're to look at the words of Jesus and say, okay, what is it that he said that applies to my situation? And that's not always easy or obvious, I would say. But knowing that these words can be trusted propels us forward in our pursuit of wisdom. At the very least, we know where to look because his words can be trusted. But there's a second side to this. Jesus gave us instruction and wisdom, but Jesus also told us what God is like. He told us what God is like. And what did he reveal to us? He revealed that God actually loves sinners, that God portrayed himself as a father waiting for his wayward child, that God came to seek and to save the lost, that God would give his life as a ransom for many. There are many, many pictures that Jesus gave to us of what God is like. The resurrection, then, friends, is God's endorsement telling us plainly, if you want to know what God looks like, then look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. It's like Ryan said on Friday, the glory of God revealed is the love of Jesus displayed on the cross. And there is this common human longing, I think, to know what is God like. And there are many who lay claim to knowing what God is like, and yet their pictures are strangely different. The resurrection tells us that Jesus' portrayal of God is the perfect demonstration of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. And what he is like, he is actually more wonderful than we could have imagined. It's hard not to be reminded of that song from Les Mis again, in which Fantine is being crushed under the weight of sin and evil, and her own choices and terrible injustice that have been done to her. And she sings these words of hopelessness. You probably know them. I dreamed a dream in time gone by, when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die and I dreamed that God would be forgiving. And in the end, she sings, but life has killed the dream I dreamed. You can kind of hear the words of the Emmaus travelers, can't you? We had hoped, but we've given up hope. It's over. But friends, the resurrection is God's affirmation. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, the fullest revelation of God. Read the stories. Come to know him. So, the resurrection is God's endorsement of Jesus. Everything he said, everything he did, everything that he taught us about God, 100% trustworthy, reliable, faithful, and true. You can build your life on it. But there's more. Of course, there's more. The second, the resurrection is the promise from God of our future destiny. Reading from verse 20 again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. On Friday, we saw how the death of Jesus was a death that accomplished something. All of humanity's guilt and shame was offloaded onto Jesus. And in a beautiful exchange, he takes our sin and guilt and we receive his righteousness. And in the resurrection, we have this next step because Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. When God raises Jesus, this is the promise. The term first fruits referred to the first part of an agricultural harvest. It was brought to God by the people as thanksgiving, the first portion given to God. And Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first part of the harvest that will be followed by a much greater harvest. In this way, what we see is that Jesus is a promise. His resurrection is a promise for us. It's a pledge. In the same way that God raised Jesus, he will also raise all those who are in Christ. Now, pledges and promises are funny. It was back on October 26, 1993, I gave Penny a diamond. Not a very big one. 3 months' wages of a pastoral intern does not buy a very big rock. But it was a diamond, a real one, and one of the toughest, rarest substances known to humans. And I gave it to her as a symbol of enduring commitment. And I gave it to her as we were on a boat in the St. Lawrence River. Now, at the end of the day, I dropped her off at her house, and I went home to mine. She had a promise, but she didn't have me. And then came the day, March 12, 1994, we were married, and the promise was fulfilled. Now, she had the promise, but she also had me. For better or for worse. Someone should have been there to tell her to run, I suppose. But in the same way, friends, the resurrection represents the promise of God. As with Jesus, so with you. The resurrection is the promise of your future destiny. That is, all who belong to Jesus have this promise from God. There is hope beyond the grave. All in Christ will be made alive. And what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, simply to trust the things that we're talking about today, that there is a God who forgives sins through Jesus, who teaches us a better way to live, who challenges us to leave our sin behind and follow him. Again, the promise, all who are in Christ will be made alive. And when we talk about universal human longings, most of us have at some time wondered, what happens next? Is there life beyond death? Or in a time of loss, maybe we've wondered, where are my loved ones right now? Will we ever be reunited? And all these questions of human destiny find their answer in this: in Christ, all will be made alive. The resurrection of Jesus comes with the promise that all who belong to him will be raised, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Now, maybe you're here and you don't know where you fit in this picture, what it means to belong to Jesus. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the promise. of the resurrection. And the call is to trust Jesus, to tie your life to him, to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me and give me eternal life. Then his resurrection will be yours. So, the resurrection is the validation, the vindication of Jesus. It's also the promise of our future destiny. But third, the resurrection points to God's final victory over evil, injustice, and death. Look with me at verse 24 here. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, the resurrection of Jesus points to this beautiful reality too, that all wrongs will be made right, that all the injustice and the evil of our world will be dealt with once and for all. It will be brought into submission to Jesus. All of the darkness will meet its end. The resurrection stands as God's promise, behold, I'm making all things new. The world that was sold into slavery has been brought back by Jesus' faithfulness. The resurrection, then, is the promise of God that all wrong will be made right, that all evil will cease, and the greatest of these evils, death itself, will be no more. The resurrection is God's guarantee of a new world that perfectly reflects his nature. Revelation 21 walks this out for us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Yo hago nuevas todas las cosas, all things new. Nuevas todas las cosas. Friends, we have here with us refugees who have fled from very difficult situations, leaving family behind who are still suffering. And I'm telling you today that the resurrection of Jesus is a promise for them too, that the wrongs that have been done will be made right, that evil will be held to account, and God will reign. The resurrection of Jesus is just step one in God's plan of making all things new. In the language of human longing, there may be two parts to this, I would say. I think in all of us, there's an innate desire for justice. In every human heart, there's a longing for things to be set right, that the evil powers of our world would be undone. And for those who have suffered, the longing is that perpetrators would be held accountable. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of God that all things will be brought under his authority. And second, I think there's a human longing for meaning and purpose too. And it finds its fulfillment in the resurrection as well. We are not passive participants in the authority of Jesus. All those who are in Christ are invited to be sources of undoing injustice as well, of seeking healing for the oppressed and the victimized. In small ways, in our communities and neighborhoods, the resurrection calls us to live into the age that's coming, live into the new world that God is creating. We are like signposts of the age to come. Advertisements, billboards, what God is going to do can be seen in his people. And this is meaning and purpose beyond what we could have imagined. The resurrection, then, is the declaration that Jesus is Lord and King. He sits on the throne, and all will be brought into submission to him. He is making all things new. Well, just to review, then, the resurrection of God is God's vindication of Jesus. Everything he said, everything he did, all that he told us about God, all of it is true and endorsed by God himself. The resurrection is the promise of our future destiny, the promise that all who are connected to Jesus will be raised in the same way. The resurrection is God's promise that the world will be set right, that he's making all things new. Let's go back to our travelers for a moment here, back to them and their despair. We had hoped. Perfect past, I'm told. Hope held, but then lost. Hope that ended somewhere in the past. The resurrection of Jesus turns that into a present continuous, something like, we are overflowing with hope because of the resurrection. All the questions about where to find wisdom, about God's nature, fears about the future and what comes next, grief over loved ones who have departed, longings for justice in a very broken world, desire for meaning and purpose in life. Friends, all of these human hopes find their fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus. All of them. We find hope in this, that Jesus was raised. Finishing the story then with the travelers, we read, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on. He's still play acting. It's so funny to me. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. He's still playing, play acting, going on but not going on, revealing and then disappearing. The bottom line here is the resurrection means that life is a comedy and not a tragedy. Life is a comedy and not a tragedy. The resurrection lets us laugh, even in our darkest days. We can laugh because God is making all things new. The resurrection then is that moment of recognition where, veiled in his death on the cross, we couldn't see. We couldn't see it. The travelers, they couldn't see that the man who died on the cross had any kind of hope for them. The resurrection then is the unveiling that what we thought was a dead end turns out to be everything. A dead end turned out to be everything. The answer to all of human longings we had hoped finds its satisfaction in Jesus. I think we probably need to sing a little more. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we rejoice in this great victory that you've won. Even as we struggle to understand all of the implications, all of the beauty. But Lord, apply these things to our hearts. Let them sink deep into our hearts. Grow up strong and yield fruit in our lives. We worship you this morning, but because you have done it all in Christ.